The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
J. Hudson Taylor, missionary to inland China for 51 years, he persuaded and brought over 800 other missionaries into China in the 19th and the early 20th century, which resulted in the conversion of over 18,000 Chinese into Christianity. He said, quote, "Many there are who fail to see that there can be but one Lord, and that those who do not make God Lord of all do not make Him Lord at all. So I say to you now, who is your Lord? Who is your master? What kind of management is your life under? Is your life still under the old management of the worldly king, the worldly God? Or is it, as you say, that it is under now the Lord Jesus? So we must conduct our life like we've received the Lord Jesus Christ already."
So this is getting serious, my friends. If you say you're a Christian, then are you conducting your life as if Jesus is the Lord of your life? If not, then why not? Isn't it logically scriptural to say He is not the Lord of your life, but you are? Hello, my name is Mark, and I'm your host for our commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in Southern California. In this sermon, Pastor Christian quickly reviews the apostles' personal struggles, and then he brings out two commands with regards to faithfully walking in Christ. Finally, he gives four descriptions of the heresy that plagued the Colossians.
Stand if you're able to. We'll read together the word of the Lord. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Together read. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Thus far is the reading of God's Word. And may He bless it tonight in our hearing. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul laid bare his heart to every Colossian. He laid bare his heart to every Laodicean. We saw that this morning. He laid bare his heart to every Christian to see, and his desires for them. And what were his desires for them? That they would know how great a struggle he had for them, and that their hearts would be encouraged, and that they won't be deceived through persuasive arguments, and that they are standing firm in their faith in Christ Jesus. Tonight in our text, we know what it was that really bothered the apostle, what made him so intently purposeful, what made him so intense as it relates to how he wrote his letter to the Colossians and to the rest of the global community of believers. And he described the heresy, the false doctrine, right here in verse number 8. It was a philosophy that is empty and deceitful. It was a philosophy that is according to the tradition of men. It was a philosophy that was according to the rudiments of the world, and it was a philosophy that was not after Christ. I'm going to exposit each of these description tonight, but before I do, I want to address how the two imperatives the apostle gave here to the Colossians about their new life in Christ. Now, in English, girls, listen up. In English, there are four kinds of sentences. There is the declarative sentence. There is the interrogative sentence, which is basically a question sentence. There is the exclamatory sentence, which ends in a exclamation mark. Boom. And then the fourth kind is what we call an imperative sentence, which means what? It is what? Huh? An imperative sentence is what? Important. Well, it is a command. It is a command sentence. Say something like, I want you to stand and sing the song. That is a command. All right? There are two imperatives that the Apostle Paul gave here in the passage that we read. The first one is this. It's found in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, here's the imperative. Walk ye in Him. There is our first imperative. What does this verb mean? What does walk mean? Well, basically, it is the step-by-step conduct in life. That is, how you conduct your life. The Apostle Paul is fond of using this word to describe the conduct of life. Look at verse 10 of Colossians chapter 1. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. And then look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Colossians 3, 7. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. And then lastly, in chapter 4, verse number 5, the Apostle Paul says what? Walk in wisdom toward them who are outside of the church, who are without, redeeming the time. You walk with wisdom with them. So here is our first imperative. Let me ask you a question. How should you conduct your life? Well, we're given the answer right in the verse of our text. Look at chapter 2, verse number 6. And I'm going to read it in reverse so that you will understand how you should live your life, how you should conduct your life. I'm going to read it in reverse. So walk ye in Him as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. In other words, conduct your life like you have already received the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get what I'm saying? This is how we should live our lives. Like how? Like one life that has received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, when you see the word received, Paul used this most often to describe the reception of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You find that in many writings of the Apostle Paul. And so you and I ought then to walk, to do this step-by-step conduct of life like we've already received the good news of Jesus Christ. And a synonym that he put there is that we should live a life like we've already received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to make another nuance about that. The new life of the Colossians is one that is under a new direction, as ye have therefore received Christ. And I'm going to emphasize the Lord. The Lord. Now, many pastors, including the former pastor of this church, have said it many times. And he said, if Christ Jesus is not Lord of all of your life, then he is not Lord at all. J. Hudson Taylor, a missionary to inland China for 51 years, he persuaded and brought over 800 other missionaries into China in the 19th and the early 20th century, which resulted in the conversion of over 18,000 Chinese into Christianity. He said, quote, many there are who fail to see that there can be but one Lord, and that those who do not make God Lord of all do not make him Lord at all. So I say to you now, who is your Lord? Who is your master? What kind of management is your life under? Is your life still under the old management of the worldly king, the worldly God? Or is it, as you say that it is under now, the Lord Jesus? So we must conduct our life like we've received the Lord Jesus Christ already. This is a very, very crucial principle in Christianity that we all need to understand and be very clear in our thinking, that if Christ is not Lord of all of your life, then he is not Lord at all in any part of your life. The Apostle Paul follows up his logic, so walk ye in him. And of course, to walk is to conduct your life in accordance to the will of your master. And who is your master? The Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the first imperative in the passage that we read tonight. And furthermore, under this heading of this first imperative of the Apostle Paul's teaching, the teachings that the Colossians have received. And who was their pastor? What was his name? Starts with an E. Who? Epaphras. Epaphras. Their pastor was Epaphras. And then the Apostle Paul furthermore told them the teachings that you have received from Epaphras and other Christian teachers have made them, look at verse number 7. What is that first word there, class? Rooted. He says to them, the teacher, the Christian teacher that you've had, have taught you, and their teachings have made you rooted. Rooted in Christ. Now, what we have here is an agricultural language, is it not? That's a agricultural language. Now, my family received a few aloe vera plants from Fred some time ago. And Brittany planted them in the front yard. I think there were three of them and two in the planter there in the front yard, in the small box that we have, soil. And I looked at them when I got back from my training, and I looked at them and I said, man, these plants looked pathetic. And they were withered and they were brown. And so I decided to uproot them. And guess what I saw? I saw that the roots were green and they were growing into the soil. And I said, oh man, I better put this back in. And so I did that, and I put water in them. And so I realized that day that although the aloe vera looked withered and brown on the outside, the roots were growing inside because it was connected to good soil. Here, ladies and gentlemen, we're given this picture that because Christ is a congenial soil, we are rooted in Him. Although our lives may look withered and brown, listen up, and it may not look Christ-like yet, but it is rooted in Christ. Another picture that we're given is found in verse 7 as well. Rooted and what's the next word? Built up in Christ. Built up in Christ. Now then, the teachings that the Colossians received from Pastor Epaphras and other true Christian teachers have made them not only rooted in Christ, but also made them built up in Christ. So the Apostle Paul gives another metaphor yet here, from the agricultural to architectural. John Phillips said this, quote, "The Lord Jesus is the deep, congenial soil in which we have been rooted. He also is the solid, unshakable rock on which we are being built," end quote. The first time I ever spoke here at Riverside Baptist Church was the year 2012. One of the first things that I noticed was how tall this building is compared to the ones I've preached in before that time. Outside, the thick and the strong facade on this native Indian architecture is impressive. It was at least impressive to me. The beams that hold the trusses seem massive, and I had never seen anything like it before that time. It sent a sensation in me how insignificant my figure was in comparison to the massive building. And even standing here tonight, I feel so small in this massive meeting place that we have. Folks, our lives, our very lives, since we have received Jesus Christ the Lord, our lives are being built up as massive structures which ought not be shaken. The emphasis there is that we are standing firm and ought not be shaken. Do you realize this? Do you realize this? And if those two metaphors weren't enough, the Apostle Paul further gave yet another metaphor of our walk in Christ as follows. Look at with me, verse number 7. Rooted and built up in Him. And here's the third metaphor. What is that? Established in the faith, as ye have been taught. Epaphras have taught you this, and because of his teaching, you should realize that you are rooted and built up and established in the faith. Well, what kind of metaphor is that, established in the faith? The third metaphor that we have here is from the law firm, the law firm, the law courts. Established in the faith means firm in your faith, just as you were taught. And what are lawyers' group called? What are they called? They're called the firm. You got it. They are called the firm. Why? Because they confirm what you say to them that you did, and they will firmly side with you, and that they will firmly defend you in the court of law. The Greek word for established, bibaio, is the same Greek word for confirm that we find in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 20. And they, the disciples, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming, that is, establishing them, giving them validation, the word with signs following. Amen. So here we see three metaphors that the Apostle Paul gave about our walk in the Christian life. You've been taught the Word of God. You have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have received Christ, and in doing so, realize that you've been rooted in Him. You are being built up by Him, and that you are established in the faith. Do not be shaken. Do not be persuaded. Do not be taken captive by the false philosophy of the world. And so he readies up their mind for verse number 8, where we see the second imperative of the passage that we read. And what is that, class? The first word, beware. Beware. It means to be on guard, to watch out, to look out, to be alert, to be on the lookout, to keep your eyes open, to keep your eyes peeled, to keep an eye out, keep a sharp lookout. And some of you will say, I'll keep both of my eyes open. Not just one eye, but both eyes open. And so here we see the second imperative, and it basically says this is a continuous watchfulness to which we are called to do. And so he describes the Colossian heresy as follows. Look at with me verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And then he gives a sentence here in verse 9 that is very crucial to what he just said in verse 8. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he described the Colossian heresy as, number 1, a philosophy that is empty and deceitful. Well, why do you say that, Pastor Christian? Because what I read here is a philosophy and vain deceit. Well, the phrase philosophy and vain deceit we have here in English, we have philosophy. What is that? What article of a grammar is that? That is a noun, right? And vain, what is vain? That is a noun or adjective? Adjective. And then we have deceit. Is that a noun or adjective? It's noun, right? So we have noun, philosophy, and followed by and in the Greek, chi, which is very vital as well. You have a noun and adjective and then a noun. Well, that phrase, ladies and gentlemen, is called a hindiades in hermeneutics, in interpretation of Scripture. That's called a hindiades, meaning the adjective and the second noun is intended to expand on the meaning of the first noun. You got that? So we have an adjective and a second noun, and it means to expand on the first noun. What's the first noun, class? Philosophy. So then the second noun then expands on the meaning of the first noun plus the adjective that is added. And so then we have, it is a philosophy that is empty and deceitful. It is a deceitful, empty, vain philosophy. This is the first description that the Apostle Paul is given. And by the way, I want to back up a little bit and look at the words spoil you. What does that mean? It means to take you captive, to plunder you. It doesn't mean to give you everything you want and spoil you. You know, we've seen those license plates in California roads today or this past week. I'm not spoiled. My husband just loves me. We're not talking about that kind of spoiling. We're talking about being captivated, being taken captive, and being taken away from truth into error. This is what it means. Don't let anyone spoil you. Don't let some false teacher carry you away from the truth and into the slavery of error. And so John Kitchen writes this, a commentator of Colossians. He says, quote, "Thus the philosophy which claims to be full of insight and rich with reward is in fact a lie, which is empty, futile, vain. The deceit seduces with promises of great reward." Listen carefully. "But leads only to hollow disappointments." End quote. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know of any philosophy like that today? Do you know of any theology that is like that today? Oh, they promise you great things would happen, but in the end, there is disappointment. Why? Because the thing that they promised did not realize. Beware of that kind of philosophy. And then the phrase, "after the tradition of men," meaning according to the tradition of men, that is, the philosophy was humanly engineered traditions as opposed to the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God, it is opposed to that. Are there any traditions in our church today that we have made but can't find their moorings in the Word of God? The Apostle Paul says, "See to it that you don't fall for it." Beware. Beware of that kind of philosophy that is not founded by the Scripture, but it is after the tradition of men. And then the phrase, "after the rudiments of the world." This is fascinating. This means according to the basic principles of the world. Why is this so fascinating, Pastor Christian? Well, I'll tell you. The Apostle Paul sounds very much like he was being sarcastic here, almost ridiculing this kind of philosophy. Do you know of any Old Testament prophet that was sarcastic to the enemies of God? Do you know who it was? Elijah, at the battle of the Mount Carmel against the hundreds of prophets of Baal. And he was saying, "Oh, go ahead, shout out to Baal. Go ahead and slash your arms. And maybe you ought to cry louder because probably he's on a vacation." And he was being sarcastic to them. Well, the Apostle Paul, in the similar fashion, he was saying, this philosophy is like the ABCs. This philosophy is like 1 + 1, very basic. You know, our philosophy, our Christian philosophy, far surpasses that. I mean, Jesus Christ is a treasure trove. He is the source of wisdom, the originator of all wisdom. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. This false teacher is saying what he was teaching was philosophy, high intellectualism, nonsense. It's rudimentary. It's pretty basic. It belongs to a basic series in any field of knowledge. The ABCs in grammar. 1 + 1 in math. We're past that. That's like a picture book stage of revelation. Christ's wisdom far surpassed that. And then the last description that he gave about this philosophy is what? It is a philosophy that is not after Christ. Meaning, there is already a philosophy that far surpasses that. John Phillips, another commentator, said, "The idea that any kind of philosophy, any kind of human tradition could enhance Christianity is nonsense. What was being offered was not worthy of serious consideration by a believer. Why? Because it was not after Christ. It either left him out altogether or misrepresented him totally. And consequently, what the false teacher was offering in terms of human reasoning was high-sounding nonsense." High-sounding nonsense. Now we come to verse number 9. For in who? For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What is the Apostle Paul affirming here? What is he confirming here? I want you to notice the word bodily. This gives us a hint that the false teacher was saying that Christ was not real. What he was saying here, the false teacher was saying, it can't be that God would dwell in a physical body. And the teaching that they were purporting was that perhaps it was only an illusion that Christ was God. Why? Because they taught, they believed, the Gnostics, it comes from a Greek word ginosko, which means to know, basically to know. These Gnostics, there were some parts of them that believed that matter was evil, that this body is evil. And they were teaching that because God is holy and God cannot be in evil, that God did not dwell in the body of Jesus Christ. And that's what they were teaching. But the Apostle Paul clearly said to them, wrote to them, instructed them that God dwelt fully in the body of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. The teaching was that because matter was evil, Christ could not possibly be associated with a human body. Despite the clear teaching of the New Testament, the man, Jesus, only seemed to have a human body. He was not born. He did not die. His body was an illusion. This form of Gnosticism denied the humanity of Jesus Christ. This was already in the Church of Christ in the first century, only within years of Christ being resurrected and ascended into heaven. Thousands of years later, we today in church are dealing with all kinds of philosophy that is vain and that is empty and that is deceitful. See to it that you stay away from it. That's the imperative. See to it. Beware. Be on the lookout. There is a philosophy that is after the traditions of men. There is a philosophy that is basic, rudimentary. But we already have a philosophy, and that is called the Christian philosophy. And so we uphold that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Church, we not only walk the talk, but we must also, what? Peel our eyes open and beware of the false philosophies of this world.
As we walk the walk of the Christian life, we also need to be on guard for false teachings about Christ Jesus. He had to have an earthly body, otherwise he couldn't have died for our sins. Well, my friends, I pray that if you're a Christian, you would continue to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Thanks for listening to our commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in Southern California. For times of services and more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.